following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. If you've watched any of the State of the Union addresses since President Ronald Reagan, you remember that in the State of the Union address, at some point, the president will point over into the balcony to an ordinary American citizen who has performed some type of selfless service. That began with President Reagan when a guy by the name of Lenny Skutnik was minding his own business. He was a government worker. He was walking on the 14th Street Bridge in Washington when a flight from the airport that was flying from Washington, D.C. to Florida had too much ice on its wings and ended up crashing in the Potomac River. Upon the crash, many of the passengers were thrown into the river. A helicopter got there very quickly and was able to rescue some of them, but the problem was he was rescuing one at a time, and they were freezing in the Potomac. I mean, the plane went down because it had too much ice on its wings. It was cold. And Lenny Skutnik kept watching from the 14th Street Bridge with a number, many other citizens. And he noticed one lady that the helicopter tried to rescue, but the woman could literally, she was so frozen, she could not get her hands out of the water to grab the rope. So somebody else would grab the rope. And Lenny Skutnik jumped over the side of the 14th Street Bridge and swam to that woman and drug her to the shore and saved her life. And President Ronald Reagan said, that is the image of an American. And ever since then, when the press gets ready for the State of the Union, they'll ask, who are the Skutniks this year? Because that means who is our outstanding American. President Reagan and the other presidents have called these people heroes. Jesus would have said that they were good neighbors. We're going to look at the parable today of the Good Samaritan. When Jesus was asked the question, who is my neighbor? And he defines it. And he defines it very, very clearly. The Bible says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up, and he tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, everybody ought to ask that question. Because, friends, you are an eternal being, and you're going to spend eternity either with God in heaven or separated from God out of heaven. What do I get to have eternal life in heaven with God? What has to happen? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Now, there's a reason that Jesus answered this man with a question. Every time a religious leader, every time a Pharisee would ask Jesus a question, Jesus knew they were trying to trap him. So, Jesus would ask them a question back. If you ask Jesus an honest question, he would give you an honest question back. And there is a lesson in that, folks. There is a lesson in that. You don't test Jesus. Jesus tests you. And these guys are trying to trap him. So Jesus said, well, what's the law say? He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you're right. You do that and you live. So this lawyer's pretty proud of himself. He got this smug smile on his face. But he doesn't realize he's dug his own pit. Because he follows up. And wanting to justify himself to Jesus, he said, and who is my neighbor? He's looking for a loophole. He's trying to separate people into two categories, my neighbor and my non-neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Who is not my neighbor? Because I have to help my neighbor, love him and love God, and then I can go to heaven. But who's my neighbor? Because I'm not sure I want to love everybody. And so Jesus responds. And here's the parable. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him dead. 17-mile trip from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a very hazardous road. Even today when it rains, it's tough to travel that road. You have big rocky cliffs on one side of the road and steep drop-offs on the other side of the road. Historians suggest that there could have been as many as 12,000 robbers and thieves in that area of the wilderness around Jerusalem and Jericho. In fact, the highway that the Good Samaritan found this man on was called the Way of Blood. So much damage was done there. So you have this man who is victimized by thieves. He is robbed, he is beaten, he is left for dead. We are told then that two religious people passed him by and didn't help him at all. And finally, a good Samaritan came. Now, why the three? Because you have takers and keepers and givers. Takers and keepers. The thieves are the takers. The priests and the Levites are the keepers. And the Good Samaritan represents the giver. So let's look at them. What does envy say? Envy says, what is yours is mine, I will take it. That is the taker. The thief. The Bible says these thieves fell upon this man and they beat him and robbed him and left him for dead. Thieves. You don't have to beat somebody and rob them and leave them for dead to be a thief. You can be a thief in other ways. A thief is just any time you love things and use people instead of doing what God put us here to do, love people and use things. Anytime you begin to love things, you're going to become a taker or a keeper because they're things and you want to take them or keep them. But when you love people, you're a giver. And that's exactly what's going on in this situation. If your attitude is what's in it for me, then you're a thief. If your attitude is I like that, I'll take that, you're a thief. If your attitude is I know you have that, but I like that and I don't care about you, I want it, you're a thief. Anytime you focus on things and take things, you're a thief. I read about a little boy that gone into the kitchen, he'd taken a piece of chocolate cake out that had his little brother's name on it. And he ripped his little brother's name off, threw it in the trash real quick, and grabbed him a fork and started eating that cake just as fast as he could. His mother came in and said, Derek, I cannot believe that you have taken that cake from your little brother without even thinking about him. And that little boy kept eating that cake as fast as he could. And he said, oh, Mom, I'm thinking about him. I'm thinking he might come in before I get this done. If that's your attitude, you're a thief. And thieves are never satisfied. If a thief was satisfied by what he stole, he would quit stealing. But they aren't satisfied. He's going to continue to steal. God says to you and me that we are not to be the takers. That's not who we are. Jesus did not come to take life. He came to give life. What Jesus took was our sin, which we don't want. And he called us to be like him. Then you have the second group. This is the keeper. Greediness. What is mine, I will keep it. And there are two players in this section. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road. When he saw him, he passed on by the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. They stopped and they looked, but they didn't help. Now, when you think of priest and Levite, how do we explain them? The easiest way for me to tell you who a priest and a Levite is, I would be the priest, you would be the Levites. All right? It's basically talking about a pastor who preaches the word, and it's talking about the people of God who come to learn the word, but who do not live the word. So whether it's me or whether it's you, we're keepers. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. And Jesus said, I don't want you living like that. That's not who you are. You want to know, well, am I a keeper? If the basket passes you by and you don't give and have already not given online, you're a keeper. What's mine is mine, I'll keep it. If you have skills and abilities that would benefit and bless other people, but you're not using them, you're a keeper. George Gallup did a poll among Christians and found that only 10% of Christians had a consistent ministry of helping other people anywhere in our churches. He found out 50% of people don't even want to help somebody somewhere else. And these are believers. We're keepers. And Jesus says, that's not the heart I want you to have. When I was 12 years old, way back in 1964, it happened in the East. A man jumped a lady before she got home in the alleyway among these high-rise apartments with windows looking out on what he was doing and light. For 30 minutes, he beat and stabbed this woman and raped this woman, finally killed her. Over a 30-minute period. When the police came, nobody called 911. Nobody called the police. Nobody went to help her. Nobody got a doctor. Nobody did anything. But when they interviewed the people in those high-rise apartments, they found 38 people who watched it happen. 38 people who did nothing. They're no better than the thieves. They did nothing. The Bible in Proverbs says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. In other words, don't ever walk away from somebody who needs your help. Don't ever walk away. Your hand is God's hand to that person. The Bible says in James 4, if you know the right thing to do and don't do it, that for you is evil. See, that's the problem. Those people could have done something, but it was evil. They didn't call the police, that's evil. They didn't go to help, that's evil. Well, you know, why didn't they want to do this? When the police interviewed those 38 people, the number one answer, why didn't you call? I didn't want to get involved. Really? Let me tell you something, friend. God created you to get involved. He created you to be a part of somebody else's life. And the best way to kill a church, any church, is for its people not to do anything. Not to do anything. The thief says, I'll do what I want to do. The keeper, I will only do what I have to do. I'm not sticking my neck out for anybody. And then you have the third group, love. This is the giver. The taker, the keeper, the giver. Love says, what is mine is yours. I will give it. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, Jesus introduces the Samaritan, and everybody in the crowd goes, oh, you could hear the gasp, because Jews hated Samaritans. The only good Samaritan to a Jew was a dead Samaritan. Samaritans were people who had been Jews, but who had stuck around, and they intermarried with the Assyrians, and they were hated by the Jews. They built their own synagogue up at Gerizim, and they just refused to worship in Jerusalem, and so the Jews hated them. For Jesus to make a Samaritan the hero to his story was absolutely unbelievable. And yet, in John 8:48, it says, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? They said that to Jesus. They were cussing at him, basically. Ah, you're a Samaritan. You're worthless. The Pharisees, when they went to the temple every morning to pray, they would pray three things. They would thank God they had not been born a woman. They would thank God they had not been born a Gentile. And they would thank God they were not Samaritans. Jesus made the Samaritans the hero of his story. Why? Because he wanted to everybody to know that the lawyer asked the wrong question. The lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? The right question was, am I a good neighbor? Not who is my neighbor, but am I a good neighbor? Because whoever has a need that I can meet is my neighbor. And now you see the meaning. Everyone in need, everyone who is a needer, if I could say it that way, N-E-E-D-E-R, you're a needer, you have a need. And if I have the capacity to meet that need, you're my neighbor. And the question is, am I a good neighbor? Do I have a ministry? Do I meet needs? Do I reach out and touch someone? Every time I see a person in need, they immediately become my neighbor. And I need to be a minister with a ministry. And how does that happen? The last three words of verse 33, he had compassion. He had compassion. He was not a taker. What's yours is mine and I want it. He was not a keeper. What's mine is I'll keep it. He was compassionate and he loved. And the Bible says that he took this man and he bandaged his wounds, probably tore up his own robe to make bandages. They didn't carry a first aid kit. He got into his picnic basket and got the wine and the oil and made medicine out of it. He took him to the inn and he gave him 2 denarii, which doesn't sound like much, but 2 denarii was 2 days' wages and would pay for 24 days of room and board. 24 days of room and board he paid for. And said, if he needs longer, when I come back, I'll pay you. He was a minister with a ministry. And then Jesus says to the lawyer, so which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him whom fell among thieves? And I bet the lawyer gagged because he didn't want to say that Samaritan was. He wanted to say the Pharisee or the Levite, but he had to say the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus says, good, you got it. Go and do likewise. See, the whole difference is attitude. A neighbor doesn't say, I do what I want to do or I do what I have to do. A neighbor says, I do what I ought to do. Are you a good neighbor? Do you let the ministry of Jesus show outside of you? There's ministry all over this church. Our team of students is leaving for Italy today to minister. But there are ministers right over there in the preschool building and out there in the student building. They're serving you by giving you programs in here, and they're standing in the parking lot, and it's going to be 103 today. They're ministers. You have a need. Let me tell you, I've seen some of you drive. You have a need. You need somebody to show you which way to go. And your children have a need over there in a preschool. But it doesn't stop there. We have ministries at the Rescue Mission. We have ministries among our kids who are homeless that go to school. We have ministry in our homes for Bible studies. There's ministry all over. There's a place for you. And you're gifted somehow. Are you a good neighbor? Do you let the love of Jesus Christ shine through your heart in your life? I read a story from Europe. In Europe, there was this little boy in the wintertime, and he was standing over one of the grates in the street because the air that blew out from that grate was warm. He was barefooted. It was cold outside. He had no socks and no shoes. Across the street from him was a shoe store, and the owner of the shoe store was looking out the window trying to decide what he might do for that little boy. He's hundreds of pairs of shoes behind him, and he's looking at a little boy with no shoes thinking, I wonder what I could do for him. The little boy is standing by a bakery, and he's looking in the bakery because he's hungry. And pretty soon a woman comes out. She has a loaf of bread. She gives him the loaf of bread, which the little boy tore into immediately. She grabbed him by the hand, took him across to the shoe store, walked him in, and bought him some socks and shoes and helped put them on his feet. And as she was kneeling in front of the little boy, he looked at her, and he said, ma'am, are you God's wife? And she said, no, but I'm one of his children. And the little boy said, "Well, I knew you must be kin to him somehow." Why? Because she was his hands and feet to somebody who had a need. She was a good neighbor. And that's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, in these moments right now, help us all to understand that you have made us to be your hands and feet, to be what you call us to be. Challenge us and empower us to be that, we pray, in Jesus' name.